podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've been going through the book of Thessalonians. Jesus knew that the promise and the certainty of his return held incredible implications for life in the here and now, and then also for later. When he was here the first time, as he traveled around Israel's countryside, he told stories about things like wedding feasts and lamps with and without oil and household servants and fig trees, each with a pointed warning about the need for readiness when he returned. Just as his earthly life forced people to points of decision, so his return will reveal the course those decisions took. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So will we be ready? What does ready mean? What does ready even look like? Paul is going to help us with that in this fifth chapter, as he's been doing in this letter. In this final chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul revisits the Lord's warnings by reminding his readers that we should not be spiritually snoozing. Okay? Sleep, when you stop and think about it, is not the posture of readiness. Would you agree with that? You're not sure. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. Sleep belongs to the night, generally, right? Unless you have to work swing shifts, it belongs to the night. I know some of you have to do that every now and then. That time when we have stopped our day's work, and really the only thing on our mind is to take it easy. What is really kind of taking over at that point at the end of the day, and as that pillow is looking better and better, and that warm bed is looking so sweet, comfort is all we're thinking about, our own comfort. And so Paul lets us know to prevent spiritual snoozing, he gave warning of the eventual outcome of being unprepared. He spoke of the promise of readiness, and then he taught practical instruction on living a life that is pleasing to God. Let's pick it up at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Paul is saying to us one of the ways to help make sure we are prepared, that we are ready when he returns, is to remain awake and alert. Although Paul is still writing concerning the coming of Christ, he shifted his focus away from how the Lord will come to what that coming will mean for different groups of people. Evidently, the Thessalonians had been taught concerning the return of Christ, for Paul began by saying, "About times and dates, we do not need to write to you." In other words, he evidently had previously, when he was with them, before he had to leave town because of riot breaking out, he had previously talked to them and instructed them about the Lord's return. The times and dates mentioned here can be translated as epochs and crisis. This phrase refers to a time period and to the conditions of a particular time. Both are known only to God the Father and not by anyone else, not even Jesus the Son. Jesus himself said that in Matthew 24, verse 36. Paul declared, as we just read, that the Lord will come like a thief in the night, probably referring to the times part of verse 1. The imagery is taken from Jesus' teaching found in Luke chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. It says, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The suddenness and surprise of Christ's coming was well understood. They got what he was talking about. Hopefully we do as well. A thief does not call you up and say, hey, what do you think? Can I come in and break in your house tonight? Doesn't happen, does it? If he's going to do that, he will come around sometime around 2:30 or so, just thrown out of time, only because hopefully at 2:30, those of us, most of us are sleeping, right? We hope to be anyway. A thief breaks in when you are not prepared, unaware, when sleep has overcome. You see the point that Paul is making. No thief gives warning. Doesn't work for him that way, does it? When Paul discusses the resurrection and the catching up of the church, he implies that this special coming of Christ to rescue his church from the wrath to come in verses 9 and 10 will be distinct from the coming of the day of the Lord. One event, but they really describe two separate things. The key difference here is not so much the when, but the whom of the events. The rapture is only for the church, true believers in Christ, who are waiting for the Lord's return. They are to be ready, waiting, looking up in hope. And when that happens, it's not a day to be dreaded, not a day to fear, right? In fact, it will be the opposite. It will be glorious, the day we are looking for, a day of joy for those who have made themselves ready. How? In simplest terms, by living for him and not for themselves. However, this event will kick off the dreadful wrath, judgments and plagues and catastrophes known as the day of the Lord, described quite graphically for us from Revelation chapter 6 all the way through 19, if you need to read about it, if you haven't, which will culminate, I believe, in the Lord's second coming, his actual returning to the earth as judge and as king at the Battle of Armageddon, Joel chapter 2, Revelation 16 and 19. So then, the day of the Lord is something altogether different from the catching up of the church. Are you with me?
Yes.
Two different things. Not merely because of how or when it comes, but because of whom it affects. Verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. To reinforce the fact that the 7-year-long period of tribulation / judgment / wrath known as the day of the Lord will be for unbelievers, I want you to notice with me how Paul shifts his pronouns from you to they and them. signaling, he's referring to unbelievers who remain on the earth, otherwise referred to as the left behind. At first, they will place their confidence in false promises of peace and safety. This is already being set in motion, folks. Terms like the Great Reset, you will begin to hear more and more about, I believe. Undoubtedly, you will hear this. They are terms really describing something that we have previously heard of. It's just a new way of saying it. New world order, one world government. In fact, they have been so obvious, it's kind of like you could say that they are hiding in plain sight. You can go on the website of the World Economic Forum and read their agenda, and you can see it for yourself. And it's couched in words like peace and safety. We want to make the world a better place. We will hear words that the world is going to be wanting to hear. Words that's going to somehow falsely assure them that it's going to be okay. How can a world that has rejected God and moved him out of everything be okay? The only problem with all of their promises will be that they are a bunch of lies. Actually coming from the one who is the father of lies. Amen? Preparing the way for the one whom we know to be the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13. But while they're waving their banners of blind devotion and shouting slogans of unquestioned loyalty, destruction will come upon them suddenly, Paul says, like the pains that come for a woman once she begins labor. And they will not escape. I grew up in Southern California and lived there up through my early adult years. And while some folks, those anyway who haven't left the state, kind of sometimes like to think that they live in paradise. However, the scientists never fail to remind us that the state that is so prone to earthquakes is just moments away from the big one. Everyone who lives in California is aware of it. Most of them have no doubt seen the maps like I've seen the maps of all of the faults that run from north to south on that state. It's like you can't go anywhere in that place and escape a place that doesn't have a fault. What's interesting is there are many, many people who live in California who, even though know that, are not adequately prepared for a catastrophic event such as the big one. The same is true, I think, for the mass of humanity that Paul simply calls here they and them. And I want to encourage you this morning. Make sure that you are not amongst the they and them. Amen. The contrast is even more dramatic here. People are saying and thinking peace and safety while destruction is actually what happens. The people who will be caught by surprise are the Christ-rejecting unbelievers throughout the world. And sadly, some of these will even include, I think, folks who may be attending a church, maybe even doing some Christian things, but who have never made Jesus Christ Lord of their lives. These would be the ones Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 7. Didn't we do all of these things in your name? And he will say, away from me, you evildoers, I never, ever knew you. Whatever the source of their security is, the they and them, it will be irrevocably shattered. And like a woman in labor, the judgment comes. And Paul is not saying that when a woman goes into labor that it's judgment. That's not what he's saying. He's using it specifically to say this. When that labor begins for a woman, all you women who have given childbirth, you know, once it starts, it ain't stopping. Nothing can reverse it. That's what Paul's saying. When this thing starts to happen, it is irreversible. And there will be no escape. Those who are left behind will endure horrendous torment throughout the 7-year tribulation period, even if during that time some of them come to trust Christ alone for salvation. It will be in the midst of judgment and great peril. So Paul says, remain awake and alert. And in the next few verses, he says, remain in the light, because Jesus is the light, right? Verses 4 and 5. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Paul shifts his focus once again back to believers who will be rescued from the dreadful day of the Lord, the wrath of God. To the unbeliever, Jesus will come like a thief in the night, but Paul is saying, but for the believer, his return will not be a surprise. Nor will he come like a robber who steals, kills, or destroys the owner's possessions. Those who believe are not in darkness, he is saying. Paul, writing to the Colossians, said, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. For believers, Christ's coming is absolutely nothing to fear. Amen? But be excited about. Now, having just said what Christians are not in darkness, Paul declared what they are. He said, you're children of the light. Children of the day. The contrast intentionally bold and unmistakable. So Paul reminds his readers that they are not in darkness because they have been vigilant, they have been watching, praying, preparing. Unlike the unbelievers who are unaware of the disaster that awaits them, I would like to add, just around the corner. And as children of daylight, they are to live lives distinct from those who dwell in the night. They are to live in the light of truth, as Jesus told us to do in John 3:21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Are you in the light this morning? Verses 6 and 7. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night, referring to the ways of the world, right? Those who are paying no attention, those who think, hey, all is well, peace and safety, it's all good. So then, being in the light, having been rescued from the darkness, looking to the future with God, not being subject to his wrath, these, Paul is saying, should have an amazing impact and influence, make a great, big, huge difference on how we live our lives. If we're going to take that seriously, we're going to take God's word for what it's saying, it has to directly impact our lives. Paul urged, let us not be like others who are asleep, those who are spiritually snoozing. The comparison is most likely to the unbeliever, though it may also be targeting the professing Christian who has become apathetic, dozing off, not very interested in living for God. Whoever these people were, they were, Paul says, asleep. Oh, they're devoted, just not to the Lord. More devoted to their selves, doing their thing, wanting control of their own hearts and lives. Falling asleep then becomes an obvious picture of what can happen to us when we are not being watchful, awake, and alert, and remaining in the light. This relates to being spiritually and immorally or morally unprepared for his arrival. We simply drift off. Drowsiness begins to become comfortable and complacent. Our hearts become insensitive. They draw colder and colder toward the things of God. Spiritual drowsiness slowly paralyzes the spirit, and the person who was once vibrant, vigilant, and wide awake in following Christ can become lethargic and lazy about the issues pertaining to the times in which we are living, thereby missing what the Spirit of God would be wanting to impart to our lives. So we must remain awake and alert and remain in the light. And then Paul encourages us to remain suited up in your armor. Look at what he says in verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober or alert, awake, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, it's protection, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Listen to how the New Living Translation puts verse 8. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the hope, the confidence of our salvation. Remember what Paul said back in chapter 1? We mentioned it and we highlighted it quite a few times in the early part of our study here. We continually remember before our God and Father, and I love this phrase, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul turns here to one of his most favorite metaphors, armor, to describe the readiness and the warrior, soldier-like qualities of a follower of Jesus Christ. We are to have on the breastplate of faith and love. These two virtues, follow with me on this now. These two virtues, like the breastplate, protect the heart. Faith guards it within, keeping us in close relationship with Christ. And love guards our hearts in our outward behavior toward others, keeping us pure and at the same time expressive of the Spirit's work within our own lives. It's a beautiful, beautiful way that Paul is giving us here. And then along with this, we are to keep on the hope of salvation as a helmet. As you well know, our head is the control of our life, right? It's like command center. It processes our thoughts, our emotions. It analyzes life. So what's Paul saying to us here? The certainty of our salvation when Christ comes for us protects our thinking from being overwhelmed by the evil that is around us. Wow. Basically, I must be ready, therefore I dare not engage in this world. Amen. Hope is certainty. It is not wishful thinking. This reality guards us in times of persecution, temptation, weariness, and all the other dangers that come from living in a hostile environment. I happen to think that the environment is going to grow even more hostile in the days ahead for the follower of Jesus Christ. But history has taught us well. The church has always been the strongest when hardship came. Verse 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, he's referring back to what he was saying earlier, those who died who were in Christ, those who remain alive when Christ returns. So he's talking about whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. This is basically a continuation of what he said in verse 8 and back what he said in chapter 4, verse 17. In the same way, God did not appoint or destine us to suffer his wrath. Wrath is the judgment of God upon Christ rejecting unbelieving people. Paul says God has not appointed us to wrath. Why? Is it because we're so good and so deserving and so special? No. The wrath that should come down on us, the wrath that we did deserve, was poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross. Wow. He took our place, didn't he? And consequently, therefore, we are not destined for that wrath. For the follower of Christ, there is no fear of Christ appearing. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who, what? Are in Christ Jesus. At the end of the first chapter, Paul already commended them for their great faith and hope. Remember what he said there? You could look back at the end of chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son's return. In case you weren't aware, in every chapter, Paul mentions the return of the Lord. In every chapter. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. He was already saying it back at the end of chapter 1. Here, in chapter 5, Paul further encourages them to continue doing what they were doing and doing it without any fear. Their future in Christ, solid and secure. All believers will be transferred as well from the earthly realm to the heavenly realm when Christ returns. Verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The message puts it like this, that 11th verse. I'm laughing because I just noticed a typo in my notes. I have the massage. Let this encourage and massage you in faith. So speak encouraging words to one another. Build up hope so you'll all be together in this. No one left out. No one left behind. I know you're already doing this. Just keep on doing it. And as Kenny would have us say, hallelujah. Notice with me, Paul. How they say it in Texas? Hallelujah, y'all. Yeah, okay. Paul doesn't conclude, notice with me, with a panicked warning. The end is near. Get ready for tribulation. Instead, he says, here's how you live in the present in light of the future. Knowing that God has destined us to be caught up with him, meet him in the air, and spend an eternity with him. No wonder Paul urges his readers to continue like he did. Verse 18 of chapter 4, to encourage and build each other up with such good news. And that's good news, isn't it, church? Good news. Until Christ calls us home, would you agree with me? We have plenty of work to do. A great part of that work is, as Paul has laid out for us, to encourage and strengthen and comfort one another and build up hope in the process. There was a lady, her name was Linda, in the fall of the year, was traveling alone up the rutted and rugged highway from Alberta to the Yukon. She didn't realize that you don't travel to Whitehorse alone in a rundown Honda Civic. So she set off with where only four-wheel drive vehicles dare tread, dare venture. The first evening, she found a room in the mountains near a summit and asked for a 5 a.m. wake-up call. She didn't understand why the clerk kind of looked at her surprised at that request. But as she awoke to an early morning fog that surrounded the entire mountain, she understood. Not wanting to look foolish, she got up and went down to breakfast. Two truckers invited her to join them at their table. The place was small, wasn't a whole lot of people around, so she felt obliged. "Where are you headed?" one of the truckers asked. She said, "I'm going to Whitehorse." He said, "You mean in that little Civic?" "No way. This pass is dangerous in weather like this." "Well, I'm determined to try," was her gutsy response. The trucker said, "Then I guess we'll just have to hug you." Linda didn't understand what they were saying. She stepped back and said, "You're not laying a hand on me." The trucker laughed. They chuckled and said, "No, we didn't mean it like that. What we mean is we're going to put you in the middle. You're going to follow one, and there's going to be one behind you." For the rest of that day And through that fog, she followed two little red dots in front of her and had the comfort of a big rig behind her. I'll never forget years ago when Marilyn and I were living in Rifle, Colorado, and making a trip back to Southern California to visit my parents. We were young then and dumb, right? We didn't leave till late at night. I wouldn't even think about it now. We're out there just beyond Richfield, out there in that mountain pass before you hit I-15 and hit that stretch. It was dark. It's early in the wee hours of the morning. And I was starting to get sleepy and drowsy and starting to nod off. And it was back in the day when almost everybody had a CB radio. Remember those things? And I had it on the Trucker Channel, which back then was 19, I think. I don't know if it still is or not. And all of a sudden, on the CB radio, a trucker behind me came on there. "Hey, white blazer, you got your ears on?" "Yeah." He goes, "Looks like you're getting a little sleepy. Let's talk." Even now, I get emotional about that. And that's what God is saying for us.
Thank you.
You see, church, we need to get to the place where we get over ourselves and be there for one another. We need to encourage. We need to come alongside and strengthen and comfort. Even if just simply going to someone who perhaps you don't normally approach and say hi to, even in a small room like this, and just simply say, "Hey, how can I pray for you this week?" Simple, something as simple as that. We are living in a time where we are going to need one another more than ever. Let's rise to the occasion, church. Let's step up and be what God has called us to be. Be those red dots, if you've been in and are familiar with the way you've been around a little longer, so that someone could follow your leading, or be the one that's behind, encouraging, praying, and bringing comfort and hope. Amen? Yeah. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that we have you in our lives. I thank you so much for every single one of these who are part of this church. And God, may our faith, may our focus be turned to you in ways so much more greater and stronger than ever before. May we be people who are living our lives being prepared, being ready for your soon return. And in the meantime, sharing our lives, sharing our hope, and leading others into the salvation that you provide, so that they too would not be left behind. Move in our hearts, God. Grab hold of our attention. May we turn to you in new and fresh ways. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com. So I will live.